in a messed up world, if ever the doctrine of election makes sense, it does right now. The evidence is in front of you, but that's not the issue. Unbelief must be overcome by the Good Shepherd who gives life.
Well, hi there. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're back in John today, chapter 10, verses 22 through 39. It's a message called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. We're taking a look at the discourse that Jesus has with those who don't believe. We're focusing in today on this passage that reminds us that there is a verdict that needs to be placed on Jesus. What's yours? Here's Chris with more.
They just saw him, by the way, heal a man who had been bedridden for 38 years. That's pretty remarkable. That's a pretty remarkable work that he just did on the Sabbath, didn't he? And then on the Sabbath again, last time, he healed a man who had been born blind from birth. Remember what the blind man said? When, since the beginning of the world, has anyone ever seen that? When has anyone ever seen that? In the next chapter, guess what he's going to do? Raise the dead. Benny Hinn's never done that, by the way. Did you know that? Only Jesus and his power. God has preached his word to us all our life. Many of you have been raised in the church all your life. Marvelous works are recorded for you in an inspired word. I mean, just marvelous works. How much time has God given you to study in these minds that he put in your skulls? We're going to start education year to study him, to learn him, to know him. All his marvelous works, all his marvelous ways. And we have all these real testimonies of people. I mean, just read John in 1 John 1. Listen, we touched, we handled, we saw. All these marvelous testimonies, 500 people at the resurrection saying, oh, it's all true, it's all true. These promises are true. Everything that you've studied, everything that you... Listen, the cloud of witnesses is not... They're not rooting us on. They're testifying in Hebrews 11 saying, you need to know it's true. That's what they're saying. Here's my point this morning. No amount of evidence will ever convince the human heart to believe. And no amount of excitement will ever produce it. You'll never be satisfied. It's a human heart issue. And it's not really about evidence. What we're finding in John is that what the people are doing with the evidence are closing their hearts to the evidence even when they saw a resurrection. You see how absurd unbelief is. You tell me... If it's not evident by now that God has answered us, that we were made and formed into the image of God, and that we're in this mess that nobody can solve, that the world is spinning crazily, it seems to us, out of control. We believe in God's control. But the Lord tests us with these things and shows us these things. They have no answers. They're all searching. They're all struggling. They're all empty. Nobody's finding. And God has announced for thousands and thousands of years that he gave his only begotten son. And all these people in this world have bumped into Jesus, and they are worshiping him for thousands and thousands of years, and they believed him, and they've trusted, and they've gone to their deathbeds, and they've been burned at the stake, and they've had nooses put around their necks, and they believe this unto death. You tell me if the evidence isn't in front of you. We get up early at 8 a.m. to worship the Lord. The evidence is everywhere. That there is still a church in this world that gathers around a word in a technological environment where nobody really sits and listens even to a lecture anymore. How boring, you know? It's not about evidence. Unbelief displays the absurdity of people hardening their hearts to Jesus. Remember the story of Lazarus? And the rich man, Lazarus, didn't have much in life. He died and he went to heaven. The rich man never took Jesus seriously. He had all the good things of life. Never really worshiped, never gave his attention to all the good things that mattered. Well, one day he died, and in the worst story ever told, he ended up in hell. Just a dreadful story, isn't it? Remember what he said to Father Abraham? Wasn't even trusting his heavenly father. He was trusting everything else. As he was in hellfire, he begged Father Abraham, "Father, would you please send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have five brothers. I don't want them to come here. I didn't take any of this seriously in life. I didn't believe. I played fast and loose with the whole thing. I made every excuse not to worship. It was not in my heart, and I really, really made the greatest mistake, and I landed up in hell. Please don't let any of my family come here." Wouldn't it be awful to think of one of our family members who died and went to hell and is thinking that about us? Abraham says, "They've had preachers all their life. They've heard." "Well, no, but, if they see one rise from the dead, then they'll repent." "Well," said Abraham, "they're not listening to preachers. No amount of evidence, even if one rise from the dead, will make them believe." What do you want? The greatest show? You want the greatest display that makes you feel great today? You think that's going to give you faith? Mm-mm. Unbelief is absurd. But then second, unbelief, says Jesus, is hypocritical. I want you to notice how Jesus handles this. Verse 32, they want to stone him. Look at all the rage. Look at all the anger. Look at all the hatred. It's just everywhere in our society. There's Pharisees everywhere. Jesus says, "Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these do you want to stone me? I came and I healed, and I set free an adulteress. I made a man whole after 38 years. I gave a man sight who was blind. I'm going to raise the dead. What do you want to stone me for? Would you just tell me what you really want to stone me for?" And don't miss the connection. They say, "We don't want to stone you for a good work, but you're a blasphemer because you, being a man, make yourself God." Don't miss that. Anyone who wants to question whether Jesus is God, the Jews believed it. They knew exactly what he was claiming. "You're absolutely right." It's a really amazing moment. They're absolutely right. They've drawn the right conclusion to the matter. The works have displayed it. And that those works have testified clearly. He's God. What's shocking about it is they still refuse to see it. Jesus says, "The works that my Father does, I do." Remember? "And I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does." So this, Jesus was teaching this the whole time. But I want you to think again of that blind man who would say, who has ever done this from the beginning of the world? Who's ever opened the eyes of the blind? But I think Jesus does something now that I found so perplexing and really startling in this particular passage, that's why I had us sing Psalm 82. I want you to notice his answer to this in using Psalm 82. Listen to what he says there. When he answers them, when he says in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came in the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Now that is a remarkable use. I want you all just to listen to Psalm 82 read for a moment. In this context, abusive shepherds, abusing the sheep, and here is Jesus standing in front of them, and he's raising Psalm 82. That's the context. You want to understand what justice is. You want to understand what abuse is. Here it all comes together. Listen to Psalm 82 for a moment. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. I said you are gods. And all of your children, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, I want you to keep going with that just for a minute. As a matter of fact, listen to the rest of the words that it says there. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Who? Jesus just said, that's me. Which is really pretty scary, isn't it? See, Jesus just said to the Pharisees, you are acting like gods, and guess what? God even gave you that title. When you've done nothing but abuse the sheep. I have come, and I am the Son of God. My works have delivered the poor, the needy from the hand of you. And I have set my people free. And I'm judging in the congregation. I'm judging in the congregation. See, at the end of the day, this is why I said unbelief is full of hypocrisy. Because if you refuse Jesus, then think about what you're refusing. Think about how the Pharisees acted. Think of the hypocrisy of this. How did they act? Hold this thought for a second. How about this? What did Jesus say of them? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, for he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. So they acted like gods. But they didn't act like God. And understand that point. They acted like they were gods, but they didn't act like God. And Jesus here is confronting the whole thing and saying, you guys are the ones who were given this great role, given this great title, were even called gods by the God of Scripture. And now God has come among you to rescue the sheep from your abuse. See, unbelief is hypocritical. That's why I said it, is that if you have refused the one who is sent to you, what we essentially do in life then is do what Eve did. We define and become gods on our terms. And that's why unbelief is hypocritical. If you won't believe in Jesus, you have made a sovereign determination, you've made a sovereign decision that you will guide life and rule life your way. And that is the most self-serving thing you could ever do. This is the explanation Jesus is giving here of unbelief and the absurdity and the hypocrisy of it. But I want to, this is not just a bad news sermon. I want you to know that. There's a really good news coming here. Okay? I promise you. So I told you, these are fights. Jesus says one more thing about the impossibility of belief that makes belief here for you something that should make you marvel. There's one section I come back to as we get to the end of this sermon, and I want you to think about verse 25. They come to him and they ask that question, and he says, I have told you, don't believe, but, now listen to this reasoning, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. So why don't you believe in me Jesus says really clearly, you're not my sheep. Now, I want you to notice, he did not say, because you do not believe. I mean, that's how I think it should be. Someone becomes a not sheep because they make a conscious choice in their mind not to be one. That's not really how Jesus is saying it here. This is a judgment statement. What Jesus is saying here is, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. That's a totally different thing. In other words, all unbelief we see in the world, the reason is because they're not sheep. That's a really powerful point that Jesus is making here. The reason they are committed to not hear him, to not worship him, to stay away from him, to have terrible attitudes to him, to have nothing to do but except serving themselves, is because they're not sheep. Remember, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, that has never made us fatalists. I thought here as I was working on this sermon this week that this is exactly what the canons say. Though people seriously desire to be turned to God, to please him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, a merciful God has promised that he will not quench a smoking flax nor break the bruised reed. That's from our canons. But this doctrine of election and reprobation is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. What it's saying is, this teaching should have a certain effect on those who are not sheep. It should be something that everyone stops and says, that's terrible. I think people need to understand this today, that unbelief, rejection of the Lord, is an indicator. Notice what he's saying here. They've never come to faith, that they're not sheep. Now, I said there's good message, there's good news here. Do you believe? Think about this world right now that sits in darkness and that hates the Lord. Look at all of it. Look at all the terrible things we're witnessing and the awful things that are said. And today you've gathered. You love him. In this world of such darkness, you've gathered around his word. And you've believed what he said. And you've trusted him for salvation. And you're going to go to your deathbeds believing this. And you're not going to let that go. Do you understand today what Jesus is saying to you? Jesus is saying, I just gave you the greatest gift ever. Your belief is a divine sovereign action of the Lord. And I will not let you go. This is the opposite effect of this passage. Jesus says it openly here. Look at what he says in verse 28. I give them eternal life. It's a gift from my hand. I delight to give it to them. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Did you hear that? You can't be snatched. You can't be taken. Believing the gospel is evidence you're a sheep, you belong, and salvation's yours. It's the best news that could be given. In verse 37, all that the Father gives me, remember he said in John 6, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I think that's the most positive truth in the Bible. That is the most positive truth in the Bible. And as I look at a world today and I look at all that's happening, I have become so thankful for the doctrine of election. If God had not taken the sovereign initiative, if God had not looked down and loved you, if God had not looked down and said, I'm giving my son for you, this is what you are. This is what we're being taught. This is the human heart. Who doesn't believe that looking at the world? Jesus is telling you the best news ever through this mess. That's what I love about it. You are my sheep. I have come to seek and save that which is lost. I have come to lay down my life for my sheep. I have come, my sheep hear my voice. Listen, my sheep will hear my voice. And I know them. And they know me. And they will follow me. This is not up for a question. This is... This is certainty he's given to you. This is perseverance of the saints. My sheep will never come into judgment. My sheep will never face wrath. My sheep will only know my love. My sheep will be kept. My sheep will never be snatched from my hand, ever. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It's beautiful. Faith, belief in Jesus today, I want you to know, is a divine gift to you. Belief is a divine gift to you. And what it means is believing, you have life in his name. You have everything that you need. You are completely satisfied. You are completely full. And this takes our frowns. This takes the anger that's built up in our hearts. This takes the bitterness. This puts the stones down and it turns our hearts to joy. This is what Dr. Godfrey was preaching the other night. He was talking about the Sabbath. Sabbath is a day with God, not a day of burden, not a day of what can I get away with? It's a day of joy with God. It's a day of worship. It's a day of happiness. It's a day in our hearts. It's a day because we get to learn him and know him and our bitterness is put away. This is the good news. In the darkest places where unbelief is exposed, that's why I love the Gospel of John. In the darkest places where unbelief is exposed, Jesus showcases the greatest work of divine grace. In a messed up world, if ever the doctrine of election makes sense, it does right now. The evidence is in front of you, but that's not the issue. Unbelief must be overcome by the good shepherd who gives life. And when it is overcome, look at John 9. We come, we worship, we bow down, and we praise the God of our salvation, who is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us this and for helping us to understand this. And we pray, O Lord, that we would always be thankful, for it's easy to take for granted this gift. By grace, we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Both the grace we have and the faith that we've been given is not of ourselves. It's a gift from you. Thank you for bringing us and calling us your sheep. Thank you for bringing us out of this darkness. And let no one ever, Lord, who hears these words, who've truly believed, doubt your good word to them. That nobody will be able to snatch your sheep from your hand. And yet let it be a warning to those, Lord, who refuse you and hate you and won't worship you and make every excuse to stay away from you. May all of us come today in both believing hearts, as still that call sounds out to the ends of the earth that you gave, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give us all rest, and thank you, O Lord, for loving us and showing us that in the sign of baptism this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen, and amen. Wow, what a message out of John chapter 10. Next time we're together, Jesus defeats death. Oh, it's one of my favorite stories, Lazarus. That's on tap the rest of this week here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.